As I ask the question, you already know the answer to that question. But the point is, are we living out the answer to that question? For us, is Christmas about what Christmas is really about? And I have to be honest with you, as I've looked at my own heart and my own life this Christmas season, I found that the answer to that question is not as clear-cut as you may think. You see, this year's Christmas season has been a frenzied one for my family and I. We've done a whole load of really great holiday stuff. We built a gingerbread house. We had a night where we made Christmas cookies and watched Christmas movies. We went out and we enjoyed all the different holiday events here in town and around the North Shore. We took a few drives around just to look at different light displays. We bought a Christmas tree and had a giant decorating night. We went on several shopping trips. We went to a whole handful of parties and on and on and on. And if I'm honest this year, there were times in the midst of all that stuff, while I loved it all, while I soaked in every second of it and really enjoyed it, it all got to be so consuming that in one way or another, it became a bit of a focal point. And so the Ackermans have had to rein it in a little bit this year and take stock of things and ask ourselves, are we losing sight of the why? And even as a parent, I feel the tension of this. I feel like I'm walking this tightrope of doing a whole bunch of fun activities and establishing traditions, and then yet in the same breath, I'm trying to teach and train my kids to know that Christmas is so much more than all of that stuff. And so also sprinkled throughout the Christmas season for us have been these family conversations where we'll sit and just think through and talk through that one question together, why Christmas? And these family talks haven't just been clarifying for my kids. I found they've been healthy and helpful for me too. And so while we already know the answer, hear the answer again this morning and do a little heart check and make sure your heart is in line with the true purpose of Christmas. And so that's exactly the question that we're going to be mulling over together this morning. Why Christmas? And as we do, we're looking at two short, small little verses which are going to provide for us an answer. And so as we dig into it this morning, we learn what we've already known. That Christmas is not about the gifts, it's not about the activities, it's not about the holiday specials or the parties or the buzz that we feel at the mall. It's not even about all the family time. Christmas is about celebrating Jesus. Christmas is about celebrating Jesus. And so with that in mind, this Christmas, treasure the incarnation. That is a great applicational point that we ought not take for granted this morning. Treasure the incarnation. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. So let's remember what a big deal the incarnation actually is. This morning's text, it begins with this phrase, but when the fullness of time had come. And so when we celebrate the incarnation today and especially tomorrow, let's remember the timing. The timing of it was perfect. The timing was perfect, that this epic redemptive story had been building and building and building and building until the perfect moment came when Jesus was born in flesh and he ushers in this new chapter into that redemptive story. And as we look a little bit closer at Galatians, the broader context of that book is going to show us what a big deal the perfect timing of the incarnation actually is by describing life under the old era before Christ came. And so look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 with me. Just move your eyes up the page a short bit. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Here's what that says. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And so here is what's going on in those verses. If we reach back even a little bit further into chapter 3, we realize that the Apostle Paul, as he's recording God's word in this letter sent out to these Galatian churches, is talking about the law. This is the Mosaic law. And we learn that the law was not intended to reign over the people forever. And so the law actually served a specific purpose for a specific time. Verse 19 tells us that God gave the law because of the people's sin, not only to teach them God's will, not only to shine a spotlight on their sin and reveal their transgressions to them, but also to give them a way to make sacrifices for temporary atonement for their sin until the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, came, providing lasting atonement. But here's the thing with the law. The law, as we see in verse 21, could never give life. We're too sinful to ever keep the law. And so we can't just receive the law and try to keep the law and receive eternal life through our own law keeping. It doesn't work that way. And so by verse 22, we've come to learn that the law shows us how sinful we really are, but then moves us to see how deeply we all truly need Jesus. The law has been a pointer to Jesus Christ the whole time, showing us how the promises of eternal blessing with God are given to those who place faith in Christ, not who try to keep the law. And so Paul is going to say that in this era before Christ came, the people are held captive by the law, and that the law was a guardian, watching over them until Christ came, keeping the people until they could be moved from slaves to the law to become heirs of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's really the gist of chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. And so by the time we get to chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, which we just read, Paul's describing that dynamic with this illustration about receiving an inheritance. And so he states that an heir, if that heir is a minor, is equal to a slave, in the sense that that heir has no inheritance, hasn't received their inheritance yet. Right? And so that person's under a guardian or a manager until the father has set a date and grants that child the inheritance. And until that date, that heir is like a slave without inheritance. And Paul says, that's us. Paul says to his readers, you're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world before Christ came. He says, you're enslaved to the present world order, as Thomas Schreiner puts it. For Gentiles, that was, they're enslaved to their own pagan beliefs and lifestyles. For those who were Jewish, the elementary principle ruling over them was the law. And so Paul is unraveling this theological ball of yarn by describing how God is going to move people from bondage to the law to being free in the faith. How he's going to take people who are slaves and he's going to make them children. How he's going to take people who have no inheritance and he's going to make them full heirs. And God's plan in doing that work meant that when the time was right, he would send Jesus, born in the flesh, to keep the law, to fulfill the law, to set us free from the law, to make us heirs, no longer slaves. Does that make sense? And so do you see why Jesus' advent was so necessary? Without Jesus, we remain slaves. Without Jesus, we could never be children of God. Without Jesus, we will never receive the full inheritance that the Father loves to give. And so when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. When the Father set the date for his children to receive this inheritance, Jesus came, sent from the Father. Now let's take a moment together this morning and really take that in. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is the birth story, and I want to read it together so that we can really soak in this amazing moment in redemptive history. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so when we read these Christmas texts like Matthew 1 or Galatians 4 or Luke 2 or Isaiah 9 or Micah 5 or John chapter 1, we understand Christ's advent wasn't just a cute little story as is often depicted on our Christmas cards or in these cartoon nativity sets. It was the critical moment that all creation was yearning for from the moment Adam and Eve fell in the garden. It was the moment that the God of the universe broke into creation, becoming flesh, born of a woman, as our Galatians text will share. God, as prophesied by the scriptures, as anticipated by the prophets, as proclaimed and pronounced by the angels, was born. Just wrap your mind around that for a moment. People like to lump all religions together, but Christianity, as the true religion, is radically unique. Only Jesus enters fully into the human experience by becoming fully human while remaining fully divine. And that's exactly what he did. Mary, as a virgin, is with child through the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, we have Emmanuel, God, with us. God came, the manger's full. God has lowered himself. He's with us. And now these people who are enslaved to the elementary principles of the world can treasure that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. As Emmanuel, as God in flesh, Jesus was born under the law. He lived under the law, only he kept the law perfectly. Jesus would be the only non-law breaker to eventually fulfill the law, that he would free us from the law. And so in the midst of all the Christmas chaos and all the stuff, and it's not bad, it's fun, it's good stuff, but in the midst of it all, the blinking lights and the wrapping paper, the lattes, the Hallmark movies, treasure the fact that God had this amazing plan, and at the perfect moment, at the right moment, by his grace and by his power, Jesus actually came. David Mathis puts it this way. He says, few things are more tragic than Christmas, than taking Christmas in stride. Its spirit and magic, that alluring sense of supernatural goodness, are not just for children, but even for grown-ups, especially for grown-ups. God forbid that we ever get used to Christmas. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't that an incredible thought, that the magic of Christmas is in the supernatural goodness of the incarnation, not in all that other stuff? And that it would be tragic to take that miraculous and wonderful news of the incarnation in stride for us to just get used to Christmas? So in response to our question, why Christmas, let's treasure the incarnation this year. Verse 4 leads us to treasure the incarnation. Verse 5 is going to move forward and give us two reasons why. The first of those leads us this Christmas to cherish the redemption that Jesus provides. It leads us to cherish redemption. And so when the fullness of time came, God the Father sent his son Jesus, born in flesh, and salvation history was forever affected. I was recently reading an article, and in the age of fake news, take this with a grain of salt, who knows, but the article was about a hydroelectric dam in China. In fact, it's the largest hydroelectric dam in the world. and this dam, as I came to learn, collects the water and creates this reservoir of about 9.4 cubic miles of water, which weighs about 42 billion tons. And so that is a lot of water, and it's a lot of weight to move around and to collect. And this article reported, with a whole bunch of really fancy sciencey words that I'm not going to bore you with, nor do I fully understand, that when the dam creates the reservoir and moves and collects all that water, it will actually affect the rotation of the earth and prolong the length of each day by a whopping 0.06 microseconds. And so if that is true, it's not only an interesting factoid, but what I find interesting is that according to another reputable source, which is Google, there are roughly 2,540 hydropower dams in the world, and yet this one moves the earth. This one changes the landscape of the whole day, only by 0.06 microseconds, but it changes the length of the day, changes the rotation, and moves the earth. And yet as we look back to the incarnation, in the midst of the millions and millions and millions and millions of births that have taken place throughout history, this one birth moves the world. And while that dam affects the earth in indiscernible fractions of microseconds, the coming of Jesus shakes all of creation to its core. The effects of the incarnation are immeasurable, and one momentous effect is redemption. The text says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law." Now, to redeem essentially means to buy back. In the first century, if a person was a slave, for that person to achieve freedom, it meant someone had to purchase their freedom at a cost. Someone had to buy them out of slavery at a cost. And when Jesus came, he came to redeem his people. And God's people are slaves to sin. We're slaves to the world, slaves to the law. And Jesus came to purchase us out of our slavery and to free us. How does he do it? Well, he pays the ransom cost for our freedom. And it was a cost that we never could have paid. It was a cost that only Jesus could have paid, and it was a cost that Jesus did pay. The cost of our redemption, the cost of our freedom, is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is why Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us that he gave his life as a ransom for many. This is why 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought at a price." Jesus came to redeem his lost, law-breaking, separated from God, dead in sin people. And so he lives the perfect life we never could have lived. And he keeps the law that we could only break. And he dies the death that we deserve. And he endures the punishment of our sin, which appeases God's just wrath so that we may never have to know the awful wrath of God. And he dies, he's buried, he's raised, and he lives and he reigns still, so that you and I may turn from our sin and turn to Jesus in faith and receive this amazing gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of Christ's righteousness, this gift of salvation, which comes to us only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus dies and he raises, he pays the ransom price for our freedom. And when God moves us to trust in Jesus, we are redeemed. And for some of us who may not have relationship with Jesus Christ through faith today, I believe and we believe with rock solid confidence that God has got you in this room for a reason. It is no mistake that on Christmas Eve morning, you are sitting in that pew right where you're sitting. God has a purpose for you being here, and God has a word for you. We believe that. And we know even now, maybe he's working out the circumstances in your life, bringing you to a place where he is stirring you up with his truth and he is tugging on your heart, leading you to know how deeply you need Jesus Christ. And if that is you this morning, celebrating Jesus begins with repenting of your sin and turning to Jesus in faith for salvation. And for those of us who have already known the answer to our question, why Christmas, not only in our heads, but in our hearts and in our souls, let me encourage you, don't be distracted from Jesus today. As we spend the next 2 days absorbed in all the stuff, let's take deliberate moments to celebrate Jesus, to treasure the incarnation, to cherish redemption, the redemption that Jesus' coming would eventually provide. And so why Christmas? Well, the purpose of Christmas is to celebrate Jesus. We already knew that. And so we are compelled to treasure the incarnation, to cherish redemption, but also this Christmas to savor the privilege of adoption. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So those who Jesus redeems, he adopts. And even as we make that statement this morning, we've got to understand how precious the doctrine of adoption is. You see, spiritual adoption gives us a place in a spiritual family. While justification gives us right standing with God, as God declares us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, our relationship to God is more than legal standing. It's more than us being guilty and now being declared innocent, righteous. It's even more than us receiving a change in nature, that we were fully depraved and now we've been made into a new creation in Christ. All of that is wonderfully true, but adoption means that we're no longer spiritual orphans. It means that we're no longer out there fending for ourselves, receiving no care. Now we have a family. And hear this, all of us, every single one of us has dysfunction of one kind or another in our earthly families, and that can sometimes make it hard for us to conceptualize how good it is to be included in on God's family. Please know that to have a place in the family of God is infinitely good. And also know that none of us are born into that family. None of us can be entitled about this birthright. We are all spiritual adoptees. We're all adopted kids of God. And to be adopted is this amazing privilege, because we understand God looked at us in grace and in love, and he said, you're part of my family now. And so we now have a place in God's family thanks to Christ. Adoption also means we receive this new status as his children, as children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, just take it in. But to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who Jesus saves, they aren't just set free from slavery, we're adopted, we're made children. And what a difference of status that is. You know how special it is to be in a family and to be the child of those parents. There are so many people outside my immediate family that I love like crazy, but my kids are my kids, right? You all know that. There's something more intimate. There's something more different. There's something a little extra special about that relationship, to be kids in that family. And the Father's love for his kids is so big, and it's so deep, and it's so far-stretching, and it's so complete, we cannot even conceive how much he loves us when we're his children. Our little minds just don't even stretch out that far. And the critical theological point here is that we're children because God sees us in Christ. And so Jesus has taken these vagabond, orphaned enemies of God. He's cleaned us up. He's removed our sin. He's covered us with Jesus' righteousness, that the Father may receive us as justified, made new children in his faith. That's our status now in Jesus, thanks to Jesus. And so, Christian, you're no longer in a master-slave relationship. You're now in a father-child relationship. Just look at the next two verses and savor them. Verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. How good is that? How good are those two verses. So adoption means that God's people have received a place in a family and a status as children. It also means that we've received all the full rights and privileges of heirs. You see, because the Father set the date and sent the Son, and because the Son actually came and took on flesh, and because the Son eventually went to the cross, because the Son conquered death for us, because Christians are now children who are of age, we're gifted with the inheritance that belongs to us in Christ. And what an inheritance it is. As we read in verse 6, part of that inheritance is the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. As we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is an unparalleled inheritance. It's imperishable. It will never decay. It will never die. It's undefiled. It will never spoil. It will never grow impure. It will never go bad. It's unfading. It will never be ravaged by time. It will never lose its luster. In other words, in Christ, God grants us an eternal heavenly inheritance. And so as we sit with that question, why Christmas? Let's celebrate Jesus and savor the privilege of adoption. You see, we've been taken from slaves to free. From free to children, and as children, heirs. That's how the coming of Jesus has affected all of creation. So why Christmas? Well, we already knew the answer, didn't we? The purpose of Christmas is to celebrate Jesus. To celebrate that at the right moment in redemptive history, Jesus came in flesh. And he altered the course of creation by keeping the law for us, by dying as our sacrifice, and by offering us redemption and adoption that we simply do not deserve. It's all by grace, and it's only in Christ. And so the purpose of Christmas is to celebrate Jesus. But we already knew that. And so the real question this morning is, will we celebrate Jesus? This Christmas, will Christmas be about what Christmas is really about? Celebrate Jesus this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of worship this morning. And we thank you most preeminently for the gift of your Son. Thank you that when the time was right, you appointed the date, and we praise you, O Jesus, that you came and you lowered yourself and you were born and you lived and you died and you rose so that we could be your children and your heirs. And we say thank you. We pray, Lord, you'd claim every ounce, every piece of the glory this morning. Share it with no one. No one but you deserves it. And we thank you for Christmas. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen.